This year at Vacation Bible School, our church collectively studied the seven I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. Each of these statements made by our Lord points to His deity, as well as showing His love for us. Each statement shows how only Jesus saves, reveals, provides, gives life, and sustains us in our walk with Him. And we'd like to thank you for listening to this lesson. This lesson and more are available on our sermon podcast. For more information, please visit us online at northbryantbaptist.org.
Well, this is it. It was our last night. I've really enjoyed this week, these lessons. I hope that you have, and I hope that you've learned about our Lord and been encouraged. We will be in John chapter 15 here in just a moment after our recap and our intro. Our focus is this week. Jesus saves. He is the bread of life. Jesus reveals. He's the light of the world. Jesus protects. He is the door, and He is also the good shepherd. Jesus gives life. Last night with the story of Lazarus, He can call us from the grave. He does that when we trust Him for salvation. He forgives us and gives us life, and He'll do that again one day when He comes back and we are physically resurrected and given glorified bodies. Tonight, our focus is that Jesus sustains. And if you look in your workbook and you kind of see the main idea, what we mean by Jesus sustains is that He's the only one who enables us to be fruitful for God. Tonight's lesson will be less about salvation and more about service, just because that's the way the metaphor works out. It's what Jesus was teaching His disciples. So we're going to be in John 15 in just a moment. But let's start by just talking about the difference between relationship and fellowship. If you've if you're a parent, or if you're not a parent, you at least had parents. So everybody's had parents. If a mom tells her son to go clean his room, and he stomps his foot and, you know, huffs and sticks out his tongue and runs away, has their relationship ended? No, not at all. Has their fellowship suffered? Their fellowship has suffered. But even though this son has refused to obey his mom, his disobedience did not change their relationship. I have on the board here that their relationship, it's an unchanging fact based upon a birth. She gave birth to that child. Nothing in the world changes that. Even his actions. Even her actions or her failures as a mom. That's a fact. But if this son disobeys and treats his mother ugly and, you know, spits at her, sticks out his tongue, does all these nasty things, whatever, their fellowship suffers. She's not going to be pleased with him, right? She's not going to be happy with her son. What might she do?
Spank him.
She might spank him.
Ground him.
She might ground him. Right? There might be some discipline. She's going to be hurt. He might lose some privileges. Right? Hopefully he does. Right? I mean, if she's a good mother, she will discipline him some way. But what should the son do?
Learn. Change his ways.
Learn. Change. Ask for forgiveness. The son needs to say, Mom, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I should have cleaned my room. I should have respected you. And what is the mom going to do when the son says, Mommy, I'm sorry? She's going to forgive him, right? So the relationship's always been there. It's a fact. The fellowship, how pleased the mom is with her son, that can change based upon obedience. And that's going to be a lot of the lesson tonight when Jesus is talking to his disciples about how they're going to serve once he's gone. It's the final I Am statement, and it's going to teach us that in order to please God, in order to be fruitful servants, we have to be in fellowship with Jesus. All right, so the contextual background, I'm going to try to do this quickly. we can. You all know the final night of Jesus's life, so I don't have to spend 30 minutes setting it up. But in John 15, we are in the middle of what we call the final discourse, where Jesus is giving his last words to his disciples. And we looked at some of this the past couple Sunday mornings. It is the final night of his life. He knows everything that he's about to face. He is about to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried by multiple courts, none of which find anything truly wrong with him. He is going to be beaten, tortured, and crucified. He knows this is coming. If there were ever a night that he needed encouragement, that he needed, you know, help, and he needed support, it would have been then. And yet, instead, it is he who keeps encouraging his disciples because they're troubled, because they're confused, they're worried, they don't know. He does know what's coming. They're unsure. And so Jesus is talking to them, and some things he is mentioning is how they are going to serve him once he's gone physically. And he mentions at the end of in the end of chapter 14, let me find what verse I want to start at. Let's just start at verse 25. I'll read a few verses here. We're just jumping in, but these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then we'll come to chapter 15. This phrase at the very end, rise, let us go from here, may change the scene a little bit of just where they're at. Because when we get to chapter 15, all of a sudden we're going to talk about grapevines. And it just seems very random why all of a sudden Jesus would just bring up vines all of a sudden. There's sort of two ideas, and they're both good ideas. I don't know that it necessarily matters. One idea is that when Jesus said, rise and let us go from here, they now leave the upper room. Okay, and I think they probably have. The upper room is that place that was prepared for them to take the Passover together. It's where Jesus washed their feet and has spoken so far. It's where he instituted the Lord's Supper. But we know at some point they're going to go to the Mount of Olives. That's where Judas and the mob of hundreds is coming to arrest Jesus. So I think when Jesus said, rise, let us go from here, they probably did. Now, why did he start mentioning vines all of a sudden? Two ideas. One is that perhaps they passed the Temple Mount on the way out of Jerusalem, and there were some very ornate gold vines on the top of the temple. And so maybe thinking about some of this, you know, ornate temple decoration could have prompted the vineyard, you know, motif. Or perhaps, and this is very simple, but it makes a lot of sense, maybe they are on the Mount of Olives already. You know, maybe we didn't get everything that was said while they traveled, and John just recorded this. And I mean, the Mount of Olives is filled with olive trees and not necessarily grapevines, but grapevines and olives and all these sorts of things are just very natural for the Israelites to understand this imagery. So for one of these reasons, maybe both, Jesus is going to use this vine imagery. We need to understand a little bit about grapevines, and especially how they grew in Palestine and how they were cared for before we jump in as well. I know y'all are really impressed with my artwork up here, right? Yeah. This is much better than that sheep bed bug I drew the other night from the pen. That was terrible. I spent some time on this. Took me all afternoon to do this. Grapes are not planted in the ground in gardens like potatoes or corn, like we think of, okay? They don't sprout from the ground. You don't pick grapes from down here. You know, they're not like carrots or something. what happens is that you have one main grapevine. And that's the only part of the plant that's in the ground. All the nutrients come through this vine. That's the brown right here. And then it will grow, and the black in the drawing here is supposed to just be some sort of fence or something. You can kind of put, people would build things to help support their vines. They didn't just run along the ground usually. And so the vine would grow up, and then they have these little offshoots to where the vine can kind of keep growing. And then the branches come off of this vine, and hopefully the branches produce fruit. And that's all these grapes. And so what would happen in ancient Palestine is that the farmer or the vine dresser, ESV is going to use the word vine dresser. I think the King James says husbandman. It's the same person. It's the farmer. Okay. It was a lot of work on him to tend the vine. Okay. Some areas in Palestine are very dry, very dirty. I don't mean dirty in the sense of nasty, but just deserty. You know, there it's arid and it's dusty. And so what the farmer would have to do is spend a lot of time tending, pruning, cleaning the branches, including wiping off individual leaves, wiping the dust off of individual leaves and branches to keep them clean, to keep them at the highest ability they could have to produce fruit. It was hard work on the farmer. He wanted them to remain strong and healthy and productive. And so Jesus is going to use all that imagery to talk about our service to him. So let's look into chapter 15. And we're going to read, we'll read 15, we might read the first 17 verses. I'm not sure what the workbook says. I think verse 12, but I may want to read through 17. He brings up fruit again, but let's just jump in and read it here. So John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's read through 17. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All right. A couple nights ago, we had two metaphors to look at. Tonight, we actually have three, even though there's only one I am statement. I've got on the board up here. We're going to talk about Jesus being the true vine, but he also said, you are the branches, and he said, my Father is the vine dresser. So we've kind of got three different ones to tackle with this illustration, and we're going to go through it one at a time, metaphor by metaphor, instead of just going through this verse by verse. Because it's such a flowing context, I think it will help us to go statement by statement. So for the very first metaphor in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now he repeats that down in verse 5 without the word "true." He just said again, "I am the vine." Okay, so we've got two very similar statements here. And by now you all know the "I am" side of Jesus' statements point to his deity. It was very emphatic. He's the only one in the universe who can make this claim. It proves that he is God. Dates back to the burning bush when God told Moses, "I am." You all know that by now. So, "I am." This time he said, "I am the true vine." The idea of him being the true vine relates somehow to us. Somehow it helps us understand what he does for us or his relationship to us. So, Jesus is the subject tenor, and the vine, the true vine, that's the vehicle. We have to figure out where they overlap. Jesus is not an actual, literal grapevine. He's God. But somehow there's something about a grapevine that helps us learn about Jesus. That's the ground wherever that overlap comes into play. So, thankfully for us, Jesus explained it. In verse 4 specifically, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." And then even if you look at verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So what's the overlap? Just as a branch has to be connected and in fellowship, if I can use that term, with the vine in order to bear fruit, actual grapes, in our lives to bear fruit for the Lord, to bear spiritual fruit, we have to be in fellowship with Jesus. If we're not in fellowship with Jesus, we cannot please God. We cannot bear fruit for him. It's a completely different illustration, but it's not completely different to Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me doesn't walk in darkness." And he said later in that chapter, "I only do what pleases the Father." Now it's just a little bit different lesson, but a similar truth, that we completely rely on Jesus, just like a grape branch relies on the vine. We completely rely on Jesus for our spiritual nourishment. We completely rely on him for our ability to please God and serve him and produce fruit. We don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, "Well, I need Jesus to save me, but after that, I got it. Now, thanks for saving me. I'll take it from here." That's so foreign to anything in the Bible. Just like we need Jesus for salvation, we need him for service after salvation. It's impossible to please God without him. We have to stay in fellowship with him. So we'll talk about what that means a little bit more. You know, how do we stay in fellowship with him and what that means? But as far as just the teaching goes, if we're going to produce fruit, then we have to be in fellowship, connected with, abiding in the vine. All right. So let's go to the next one. In verse 3 through 5, we're going to see where Jesus calls us the branches, right? Let's read verse 3 through 5 again. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then he spells it out. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So these are very overlapping metaphors, right? If Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, they should be working together. So in this metaphor, you are the branches. What's the subject tenor? Yeah, believers. It's the you, right? So he's talking to the disciples. It's believers. The vehicle is the branches, okay? What's the overlap? Obviously, we're not actually grape branches. We're people. What's the overlap? Well, the overlap is fruit production. These branches cannot produce these grapes if they are not being nourished by the vine. They can't do it on their own. They don't have roots down here. Only the grapevine gets the roots and has the nutrients. So for us, when Jesus said, you can do nothing on your own, he's just using this imagery of the grapevine to teach us that we have to be in fellowship with him if we're going to produce fruit in our lives. So what does it mean to be in fellowship with him then? We see this word abide a lot in this context. Y'all may have other translations. Any other ways that other English translations translate this word? Maybe some say remain. I don't remember off the top of my head. Stay, okay. Last. Oh, okay, interesting. Okay, most people, I guess, abide is what your Bible uses. It's interesting, this word that just keeps popping up over and over, abide, 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 abide. It's actually in the same family of words, if you look in chapter 14, that the King James translates as mansions in verse 2. The ESV translated as many rooms. It's from that same word. It's an abode. It's a dwelling. It's residing place. And it's not the exact same word, but it's the same family. So Jesus was going to prepare us a place to abide in the Father's house. And now he's telling us, you need to abide in me. It's really neat. How do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? How do we stay in fellowship with him?
It's a daily thing.
Yeah. It's different than relationship. Remember, this is, some people get some really bad theology when they don't understand a little bit about this text. The relationship is unchanged because of a birth. What happens when you're saved? You're born again. You're a child of God. Nothing can change that. Fellowship's a daily thing. And that can change based on our obedience and a number of other things. So what should we do daily?
Communicate.
All right, good. Communicate. That's one that he mentions in this context, isn't it? Look at verse 7. Prayer is one thing that will help us remain in fellowship with God. In verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. That's prayer. Mm-hmm. It's tough to be in fellowship with someone if you never talk to them.
Daily walking.
Obedience, right? Keeping his commandments. That's another thing he mentions in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just like go back to the son and the mother. If the son does what his mother asks him to do, isn't the mother going to be pleased and just everything's going to be great? If you obey God, do what he asks you to do, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you when you disobey, but he's not pleased with you. And we want to please him. We should. What are some other things we can do to stay in fellowship with him?
Renew our mind.
It goes back to the daily thing Brother John was talking about. Paul mentioned that in Romans. It's a daily renewal. What else?
Realizing.
Yeah. No, Miss Ellen said, read your Bible. Notice it was in the same verse with prayer, but I believe it was verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. How does his words abide in you? You have to know them. You have to know them. For us, reading our Bible, coming to church and hearing lessons, hearing sermons and being fed, I'll keep the metaphor going a little bit, getting some nutrients from the word, that has to happen. That helps us remain in fellowship with him. Miss Michelle, you had one?
Well, I'm just saying, all of what we're saying is the same thing
as this, but realizing our dependence upon Him.
Absolutely. Realizing our dependence on Him. That's a great way to say it. Several places in the New Testament teach us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A proud person cannot serve God. Now, they may look like they are. They may fool everybody. But God opposes man's pride. And we don't see the words humility and pride in this context, but that's what it's about. To be dependent on the vine is, I can't do this on my own. And that's humility. That's what we had to have for salvation. And we still need it for service. That's what Jesus is trying to get these men to realize. Because He's about to go away physically. He won't be with them walking anymore. How are they going to serve God and please Him without Jesus there? You still need Jesus. You still need to pray. You still need my words in you. You still need to obey my teachings. You still need to love one another. None of this changes, guys. Any other thoughts or questions on the idea of us staying in fellowship with Him?
Walking the good works He's prepared for us by using the gifts He's given us.
Yeah. Walking in the works He has prepared by using the gifts He's given. Is that how you said that? That's good.
Pastor, one question is more of a result If you're bearing fruit, you're abiding in Christ. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not abiding.
Right. It's
now that may be a result, but it's an indication that you're either doing it right or you're not.
That's right. I'm going to write this up on the board here too, just to, when we talk about relationship and fellowship, relationship has to do with salvation. Fellowship has to do with service. And that helps us a lot. When we bear fruit, and we'll get to this more in a minute when we talk about the Father being the vine dresser. When we bear fruit, and it's all because of Christ, but when we bear fruit, my goodness, we're blessed. Like we have peace. You have assurance. There's so many things. What did Jesus just tell him? I give you my peace. And I'm giving you my joy. And if you'll produce fruit, those are going to be some things that you enjoy in your life, is His peace and His joy. If you don't bear fruit, thank the Lord, salvation doesn't change. But you're going to have some forfeiture of some things. Maybe some peace and assurance and joy because you're not in fellowship with Him. It's already 7:04. Okay.
Your marriage is still there. You're still married. Yeah. But if you're not in good fellowship, you know it. You're not talking. Mm-hmm. You're uneasy. You're not happy.
Yeah.
Things are not right.
Yeah.
We should feel that way when we're not in fellowship with the Lord. How often does it affect us that strongly?
Absolutely. There's a lot of other, I guess, I'd say man-made relationships, but I don't know, mom and son, or husband, wife, different, that help us understand this as well. Because we know, okay, that relationship is there. Nothing changes it. But you know when you're in fellowship. You know when you're clicking, so to speak. And when you're not, it's no fun. It's,
you know how David was. Mm-hmm. He was going right.
Nothing went right for him.
Nothing at all.
All his family turned against him.
That's right.
And we have a God that applies to anyone that will serve Him and love Him.
That's right. And thinking about David and his sin, this is my last note I wanted to mention before we move to the Father being the vine dresser. Being in fellowship with the Lord does not mean that we never sin. Remember a couple of nights ago in our discussion, we looked at 1 John. What are we if we say we never sin?
Liars.
We're liars. That's what John said. Say, oh, I can never be in fellowship then. Yes, you can. What was the answer? Confession. Confess, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. And that's a daily thing. That's a daily renewing your mind. We should ask forgiveness of our sins every day. Not for salvation, but just for fellowship. Lord, just forgive me when I fail you. And I don't even realize times I'm failing you. And I've got, you know, impure thoughts and impure motives and I'm doing impure things. And just, Lord, just forgive me and help me to be a better servant. You know what? He will. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So when we talk about being in fellowship with the Lord, it's, we want to live sanctified. You don't have to live in sinless perfection because God is good. He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. And I want you to think, if we had to live in sinless perfection to please him, not only could we not please him, but how much pressure would that put on us? There would be no joy. That's a good point. How would there be peace and joy if there was that much pressure? And that's... Now let's think about the third statement with the idea of kind of some pressure being off us. Because when we talk about abiding in the vine, staying in fellowship with Jesus and producing fruit, you're not doing that alone. The Father wants you to produce fruit and he's going to work in your life for that to happen. All right, so let's look back at verse 1 and 2 and pull in this third one of these statements, these third metaphors. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right. Well, in this metaphor, the subject tenor is God the Father. The vehicle is a farmer, a vine dresser, a husbandman. What's the ground? God is not an actual farmer. He's God. But there's some overlap. Well, Jesus tells us, just like a vine dresser would come to his grapevine and his vineyard, and he would lift up the leaves to check for their fruitfulness. He would cleanse them. He would prune them. He would work with them to ensure the best fruit production. That's what God the Father does in our lives. God wants you to produce fruit. And he is going to do the right thing for that to happen. Don't you think he's the best farmer? He's the best vine dresser there is. So he's going to work in our lives to help us maximize our fruit production, if we can say it like that. Now, unfortunately for some branches, that means discipline. That means a forfeiture of blessings. We do need to understand in these verses that this is not talking about someone losing their salvation. When he said, if a branch doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. And then in a few verses, he talked about gathering up these branches and throwing them in the fire. The fire's not hell, okay? Jesus is just using figurative language here to teach us something. Jesus is speaking only to his 11 apostles. They are all saved. We're not talking about saved versus lost. We're talking about fruitful versus unfruitful. All right? If you pick up different commentaries on this chapter, you're going to read a few bad ideas, depending on who you read. No one can lose their salvation. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger again. So he was right about that. So we have to interpret this in light of that as well. It's not a salvation thing. It's a fellowship thing. But if a branch who is in me, verse 2, every branch in me, well, they're saved then. is that overly simple? If the branch is in Christ, then the branch is saved. Okay? But what if it's not bearing fruit? Well, the Father's got some work to do then. Right? He may have to take that branch away. That could even mean just lift it up in the idea of cleaning it. And you could lift up branches to do certain things to it. And then later on in verse 6... If the branch does not abide in me, he's like a withered branch and he gets gathered up and taken away. Say, well, what does that mean, Brother Matt? You ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they sold some land and they lied about it. They lied to the Holy Spirit about what offering they were giving. They didn't have to do that. God didn't require them to do any of that. What ended up happening to them? They lost their lives. They died. They didn't lose their salvation. But God took them home. We said it that way. If you're not going to be fruitful for the Lord, He has every right to bring you home. Now, we don't like to hear that sometimes. But if you're going to be an unfruitful Christian, and the vine dresser is working with you and has disciplined you and has tried to wipe you off and clean you and prune you, and you will not produce fruit, well, for the good of the rest of the vine or the rest of the branches, you've got to go away. Because all you're doing is sucking up some nutrients, but you're not actually producing any fruit. I think you could apply that to some churches. You could apply that, you know, in different ways. But the point is that God the Father, as the vine dresser, has every right to say, you no longer have an opportunity to serve me in this life. Boy, I hope we don't ever come to that point in our lives. We want to be bearing fruit. Now, for fruitful branches, God still prunes you because He wants you to be more fruitful. Some of you know a lot more about botany and different things than I do, and I know that you've got to kind of prune branches back so that they'll grow even more, so there'll be even more, you know, more flowers or more fruit, and they'll branch out. No pun intended. They'll branch out. How does God prune us, though?
Trials sometimes.
Could be trials, right? Trials grow us. What else? Oh my goodness, we've got 2 minutes left. That's really good, and that really fits the illustration of taking away something that's hindering us. Just to keep the, you know, Palestine illustration going, really dusty. What if there's a branch that's, it looks like it could produce some fruit, but it's just got dust all over it? You got to wipe the dust off. You've got to clean these leaves off, and you've got to get that the dust of this world off. So in our lives, maybe that's some sin we're hanging on to. Maybe that's something that's not even necessarily wrong, but we just fixate on it more than we fixate on God, and it needs to be wiped off so that we can be fruitful. What else?
Sometimes, if you've ever done anything like we're talking about, sometimes you don't destroy the whole branch. You clean it off and you prune it and everything, but, you know, and you give it a chance.
Yes.
To try to make something.
Yes.
But then if it doesn't, you'll know.
That's right.
So initially, it's not to destroy, it's to help.
No, exactly. And that's what the Father does for us. He wants to help us. And He's patient. He's a far more patient farmer than we'd ever be. We're about out of time. We're going to have to stop and take our break for our discussion. Let me mention a few more things real quick. One thing that the Father uses to prune us or clean us is His Word. Look at verse 3. Jesus told them already, "You are clean," which is actually from the same word that pruning was from. It's kind of neat. You're already pruned. You're already clean. Because of the word that I have spoken to you. We read at the end of John 14 that the Holy Spirit is going to come and help them remember all the things Jesus taught them. And guess what? We benefited from that. We've got the New Testament. So for us today, just like it was for them, the word of God is something that can clean us off. The word of God can prune us. And so there's still some onus on us. There's some responsibility on us, though. It can't do that if we don't ever read it. It can't do that if we don't ever come to church and hear a sermon or hear a lesson. So there's something on you. there's some responsibility on you to allow God to wash this world off of you with his word so that you can be more fruitful for him. All right, we're going to have to... This went by faster than any other lesson. I don't know why. Okay, just kind of a real quick conclusion. We'll have our discussion time. All right, just like Jesus is the only Savior, he's the only sustainer. He didn't save us so that we can produce fruit on our own. He saved us so that we can remain in him and produce fruit for his Father's glory. We can only do that if we're in fellowship with him. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If we're not following him, and he told us that I do what pleases my Father. Well, if we're not doing that, I know that's overly simple, but we're not pleasing the Father. So we have to remain in fellowship with him in order to be fruitful servants for God. It's impossible to be a fruitful Christian without Jesus. It's not possible. Just like it's impossible to be saved without him. He is the way. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to have tonight and this whole week. We just thank you so much for Jesus and all the ways that he loves us and everything that he does for us. Help us to be fruitful servants, Lord. Help us to understand that that comes by being in fellowship with Christ and being more like him every day. And use our lives for your glory, Lord. And forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.